1 Thessalonians 5. It's been a few weeks since we've been in this book, but we're almost done with it. And we're in that section of the letter where, well, Paul always reaches this section of every letter. Remember, he starts off with theology, and then the latter half of his letters are typically practical application of that theology. In other words, based on these spiritual truths, this is what you can now do. And so he's in the practical part of this book, and he's been giving instructions in chapter 5 on things that we are to do. And he does that continually to the end. And we're at verse 15 now at this point of this book. Replacement is to remove one thing only to do what? Put something else in its place. Now, this can be good or it can be bad, right? It's good when the replacement is an improvement over that which is replaced. Okay, that's a good thing. When Naomi and I moved here from Arizona, we bought a house, sight unseen, north of Cazenovia, over on Bingley Road, and with Char's help, we bought this house. She did all the research and legwork for us, took a whole lot of pictures, and we bought this home. Now, the home was structurally sound. It just hadn't been updated since the late 1960s. So it needed cosmetic surgery, basically. And so it was that type of a project. So we went to work replacing things over the next few years that we lived in that house. So we replaced the old shaggy blue carpet with a modern carpet. And then we replaced the old, what do they call those louvers? Those black doors and that red, more of that 1960s red carpeting in the closet area, and updated that. Replaced it with fresh woodwork and wood flooring. And then the kitchen, we replaced the old kitchen with its big flowered wallpaper with an updated kitchen. We did not replace Dusty, however. Okay, now here's another replacement. Okay, we replace a quarter century old body with a half century old body. Okay, now that time we went the wrong way, didn't we? See? This replacement was not an improvement. And a replacement is supposed to be an improvement, and the replacement principle is just seen throughout the Word of God, not just here in 1 Thessalonians, but everywhere. God uses the replacement principle. He used it when he saved you. The moment you were saved, he replaced your guilty, sinful account with Christ's innocent, righteous account. That's what he did. And so you are declared righteous because of Christ. That's the replacement principle in action. So now you can live righteously. And the Bible is filled with good habits for you to replace those old ones. And that's how you live worthy of your calling, because you are able to replace because of what Christ has replaced in you. I love that illustration of the man who got saved, and he was a very neglectful man and neglected his family, and his house was run down, his marriage was not great, and he got saved, and he, boy, turned around upside down, and he quit staying out late at night. He quit going drinking with the guys out at the docks after work, and he took a lot of ribbing for that, and the guys said, man, you just never go out with us anymore after work. How come? He says, well, I go home to my family. And they said, what is with you? He said, I got saved. Jesus saved me. They said, you got to be kidding me. You really believe that stuff found in the Bible? You really believe that Jesus really turned water into wine? The man said, I don't see why not. In my house, he turned beer into furniture. You replace the old, put it with something good. The man was inputting into his life and into his wife and into his kids and replacing his old nature and his old ways with God's ways, and the replacement principle is just all over. Well, here we are seeing it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and he's dealing with something that we do by nature, and he's instructing us to replace it with that which can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is it? Well, let's take a look. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Well, first of all, he's saying to replace revenge. Replace revenge. Because revenge comes naturally. You don't think so, but it does. Even if you don't physically do something to anybody that has hurt you, just that thinking of, man, I can't wait till she gets hers, is an act of revenge. And so he says, see that no one, he's talking to believers now, he's talking to you, he says, see that no one renders evil for evil. Now there's a word that shows up a lot in the Bible, but not one that we use in everyday language, do we? How often do you use the word evil? It doesn't come up much, even though it's all over Scripture. We reserve the word evil only for that which is extreme, don't we? Such as horror movies. Okay, you listen to a commercial for a horror movie. To say there's something evil in those woods sounds a whole lot more menacing than there's something bad in those woods, doesn't it? That's where the word evil suddenly comes into play. The idea of horror, it conjures the idea of fright and terror. We may use the word evil when it comes to the worst kind of people, like Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson, King Herod. We say such are evil. Or we reserve the word for extreme activities. You know when I'm hearing the word evil come up these days? When it comes to the topic of abortion. And that's when you'll hear even unbelievers, unsaved people, talk about how that is evil. Then it comes up in these extreme situations. But to apply the word evil to ourselves, hesitation, huh? That can't apply to me. Well, what does the word evil mean? Now, you can understand what evil means when you understand what good means, because good and evil are the antitheses of each other. The word good in the New Testament, it actually is a translation of a couple of different words from the Greek language. It comes from, number one, the word agathos. The word agathos, the name Agatha is the idea of good. It literally means that which is beneficial and useful. It's good. If it benefits and is very useful, it's a good thing. That's agathos. And then there's another Greek word that is translated good, and it is the word kalos. And kalos means that which is advisable and good in character or in nature. Now, evil is actually the word kakos, whereas good is kalos. Evil is the Greek word kakos, and it is the opposite of good. It means useless, incapable, unadvisable. So to reiterate, evil is anything that is useless for eternal glory, incapable of reflecting the holy nature of God, and is unadvisable because of where it leads. Well, by that definition, do we have to limit the word evil to spooky movies and Adolf Hitler? Not at all. By that definition, all people are evil. When you do something that is useless, incapable of bringing glory to God, is unadvisable because of where it leads, you are practicing evil. That's what it is. And so when he says in verse 15, See that no one, no believers, no one renders evil for evil. He's talking to all of us about how we treat anybody. This is very practical. This is going to be used in everyday language. He's talking about revenge. It is human nature to render evil for evil. It's human nature not only to do evil to somebody, because that happens everywhere. It's also human nature to do it back when someone does evil to you. That's your first reaction, right? We see this naturally. It starts off when we're kids. Some are more prone to this than others, but it's everybody's reaction to, whoa, you do that to me, look out. Okay? And it's called revenge. Notice I didn't say it's called retaliation, and there's a reason for that. Retaliation is really a straight across exchange. Okay? You do A, B, and C to me, so I do A, B, and C to you. See, that's retaliation. And we use phrases like, I'm going to settle the score, or getting even. But human nature doesn't try to retaliate. Human nature isn't happy settling the score or taking the level back to ground zero, is it? Human nature always tries to get ahead, and that's what revenge is. Revenge says, you do A, B, and C to me, I'm doing A, B, C, D, E, and F to you. You pull out a knife, I'm pulling out a gun. You want to run over me with a VW bug? I'm going to run over you with a Mack truck. See, that's how we react when we do evil or render evil back to somebody else. We go above and beyond, and that is just human nature to try to get ahead. And it's an evil habit to practice. And, you know, we bring this practice into our salvation. Getting saved doesn't erase that urge to get above and beyond when you have been hurt. And you know what completely conflicts with verse 14? You remember verse 14 from, 3 weeks ago? It says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Remember that word patience? Means unmovable. You just hang in there. Remember to be more like Superman and not Wonder Woman. When people strike at you, instead of blocking all those strikes like Wonder Woman, man, be a Superman and absorb it. Just absorb and not render some type of strike force back to destroy the enemy. So you got to replace that evil. You got to replace that urge to strike back when somebody does evil to you. And that's what we're talking about. When somebody means evil against you, don't return that with evil. Because if you do, you're practicing revenge. But what do you replace it with? You got to replace something, or you'll just walk in a void. And nobody walks in a void for long. They slip right back into those old habits. They tell that to anybody who's trying to kick a habit. If smoking is your habit, okay, what you got to do is figure out when are you most tempted to smoke? What is your routine? Whatever that is, you got to change the routine. You got to replace that routine with a better routine. Okay, my dad, his daily routine was to get up in the morning, grab his coffee, go out in the back porch, and have a cigarette. Then he had his heart trouble and knew something had to change. And my mom said he has really not been smoking like he was. Well, what's different? He stopped going out in that back porch every morning. He replaced that with something better. That's what you have to do. You have to replace. Well, what does he say in verse 15? He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but, and here's the replacement, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. You have to replace revenge with righteousness. Replace revenge with righteousness. That word good in verse 15, there's the word agathos. Agathos. Replace that which is useless and incapable of glorifying God with that which is beneficial and useful for serving and glorifying God. It's beneficial and useful to the person who's hurt you. It's also beneficial and useful to you as you walk with Christ. And notice what it says. Always pursue what is good. This replacement principle is something you got to chase after. Folks, the idea of treating people righteously is a fleeting idea. It comes and then it wants to get away, and you got to chase after it. You got to constantly chase after this concept of, I'm going to do good to the one who just cut me bad. Because if you don't chase after it, it'll slip through your hands and it'll escape. So you pursue and notice you're to do this good in a way that you're always looking for ways to do good. Always pursue, always look for a way to do unto somebody that which you would have them do unto you. This is active, folks. It's not passive. We are too passive in our walk with the Lord. I think we get way too passive when it comes to our relationships with other people. And relationships cannot grow from a passive stance. It takes activity. Children don't grow when they just passively sit there and eat no food. They deteriorate. Those children got to actively eat. And they got to actively walk. And they got to actively try. You know, of course, these bodies are going to die eventually, but it has been shown that those who go into retirement and do absolutely nothing quickly meet death much faster than those who retire from their job but still stay active. Right? They still do something. And I've seen this over and over again with different people. I've seen those who just stopped doing anything. And life came to an end rather soon after retirement. I've seen others who just don't stop doing anything. And boy, they just keep on ticking until the body just can't anymore. And that's what activity brings. Well, this is an active word. This whole idea of pursuit. It's an active word. It's get up and go look for that which is good. Okay? So when someone does you evil and hurts you, you just take it, shrug, and move on, that's passive. That's not what verse 15 says to do. Verse 15 says, when they do you evil, pursue what is good for them. Now that's active. You don't just take it and shrug. You look for a way to return it. Remember the man who, after after it would snow, he'd snow blow his own walk? Then he went to work and came home and found his neighbor had blown his own walk, but he blew the snow right back across the yard into his neighbor's driveway when he had just blown it. And boy, that would make you mad, wouldn't it? You know, take your snow and throw it into my driveway after I made all that effort of clearing it. Those are the things that make your blood boil and get you looking for revenge. But this man was a Christian. He did not take revenge. Instead, he blew his walk in his driveway again, not into his neighbor's yard, but somewhere else, away. And then the next time it snowed, he went outside and he snowblowed all his own walk, and then he pushed his snowblower over to his neighbor's and blew his walk out too, you see. That is a practical application of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. You want to see this in action in your own life? Well, you got to change your mindset. You have to, well, do what we said this morning. Put Christ first. Let him take the driver's seat of your life if you are not going to take revenge on those who hurt you. Here's a good way to change your mindset. Turn to Romans chapter 12. There will be times in your life when you will need to turn to Romans chapter 12 and read the latter part of this chapter. It may be at work when you have been treated unfairly. It may be because, in all honesty, the boss does not like you and gives a promotion to somebody that clearly did not deserve it when you did. It could be a number of things that will put you in this situation. It could be your own brother or sister in Christ here in your own church family that hurts you. And you're going to have to change your mindset if you're going to avoid the revenge and replace revenge with righteousness. Well, Romans 12 can help you do that. Look at, I'll start with verse 17. It's just the last section of this. He repeats what he wrote to the Thessalonians. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard. Interesting. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Doesn't matter if they think it's good or not. God defines what is good. So make sure you cling to what is good and don't be afraid to cling to it publicly. And then verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, throwing snow back into your neighbor's yard, turning it into some kind of volley of anger, that's not living peaceably with someone. Living peaceably means taking a few bullets, swallowing your pride, and doing something kind in return. That's what it is to live peaceably. It means you take the jabs and you return with a hug, spiritually speaking. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. What that means is do whatever you can. Do your part to keep the peace. Some people, man, you just can't live at peace with. You just can't do it because they won't let it be. You know, you smile and they grimace. You reach out to shake their hand and they pull back to deck you. I mean, it just doesn't matter. They're looking for a fight. You try to be kind. Well, you know, you're doing your part. And we're seeing that kind of vengeful attitude more and more in this day and age. We're seeing it out there in the world, left and right. My goodness, do you follow the news at all? See the things that go on? We ought not have that in our church. We ought not have that amongst believers. So do your part to live peaceably with all men, even the lost. Do your part. Then verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Isn't that what we're talking about? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take care of the vengeance, because that's what he'll do perfectly. His vengeance will be perfect. And folks, he is the only one who has the right to take revenge because he's never done anything wrong. You think you've been offended? You think you've been hurt? You think someone has struck out against you? Try to consider what God has dealt with. You got to deal with that one person now and then, and maybe these people, and the public in general anymore doesn't like Christians. The world as a whole has hated God since the creation of time. So he'll deal with vengeance, and he'll deal with it his way, and his way is the right way. Your job is to allow him to do that and not try to take the place of God by taking revenge on somebody. He says in verse 20, he says, therefore, here's what you do instead. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, he's my enemy. Let him starve. Huh? Give him something to eat. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, what is that talking about? Well, probably what that's talking about. What did people do? See, you first read that, and if you don't understand what that's talking about, you're going to think, see, I'm taking revenge on somebody by being good to them. I'm burning them up. That's revenge. And that's not what that means. What was a cultural symbol of repentance and sorrow back in that day and age? Sackcloth and what? Ashes, okay? Imagine that. You know, taking ashes, pouring them over your head, and going about in public as a public symbol of, man, am I wrong? I have been wrong. This is what I deserve. Ashes, okay? It is with that cultural practice in mind that Paul wrote the last sentence of verse 20. It says, when you treat somebody with godliness who has treated you with evil, you at least put them in a position where they might be repentant, right? Because you're not striking out. You strike out, they're just, you know, you pull a gun, they're going to pull a grenade. So if you pull a missile, they're going to go pull a nuclear weapon. I mean, this is the way it works. But when you treat them with kindness, you at least put them in a position where they're likely not only to pour ashes of repentance, but to feel so repentant, they just go ahead and pour the hot coals over their heads. That's what this means. This isn't about taking revenge. This is about an act of love so that he who's treating you like an enemy might end up repenting and treating you like a friend. That's what this is all about. It's been noted and observed that when two people are arguing, especially with something like politics, you know, you take two opposite sides of politics. Did you know that Jimmy Stewart and Henry Fonda were really good friends? Okay, a lot of you young people have no idea who these people are. Watch Jimmy Stewart. Watch It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, you probably can get that at Christmas time. These guys were really close friends. And interestingly enough, Jimmy Stewart was a staunch right-wing conservative Republican, and Henry Fonda was a left-wing liberal Democrat. And they were friends. But they got into the mistake of talking politics. And it got so heated, these two guys got into a fist fight over that. All right. After that, when they said their sorries, they agreed they would never talk politics again. You know, because these kinds of things just cause people to take issue with each other. It has been noted when that kind of argument is going on and somebody makes just a point, and it's a good point, and the one opposed listens to that point and says, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong about that. It like just deflates the room. It just takes the anger, sucks it right out of the room, just like that. So when you retaliate, when you've been hurt, you're just throwing kerosene on the fire. But when you show good in the place of evil, don't be surprised if, man, it just kills the anger in the room and causes the other to feel so bad for what they did to you. Maybe, maybe not, but maybe they repent and pour coals on their head. Verse 21 wraps up that chapter by saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, it is in that sense you really cannot fight fire with fire. Okay, you cannot retaliate. What you do is you replace the revenge instead with righteousness. Folks, this is really practical. Christians in the same church avoid each other because they haven't practiced this replacement principle. They haven't done it. See, they're avoiding their brother or sister who has done them wrong, but they haven't done good to their brother or sister who has done them wrong. You find yourself in that situation, you may say, well, I'm avoiding my brother because I just don't want any trouble. Folks, that is withdrawing, and it demonstrates you're not practicing the replacement principle yet of replacing good in place of revenge. Because if all you do is withdraw, you know what you'll do? You will stew. You'll replay the offense over and over again in your mind, and every time you play it, it'll make you angrier and angrier. And you know what you're doing? You're practicing revenge. You haven't actually done anything, but you are practicing it. I guarantee that. Okay? This is what withdrawal does. It makes you practice avoidance instead of practicing righteousness. You know, there's a couple of really good Bible examples of people who got this principle down pretty well. One from the Old Testament is King David. Before he was king, he had a relationship with King Saul that was not good. And it was Saul's fault. And Saul tried to kill David just because he was jealous of him. David was doing righteous things. Saul was not. So Saul got jealous, tried to kill him, tried to pierce him to the wall by hurling a spear at him. You know, not only did David not pick up that spear and throw it back, he He spared the king's life when he had the chance to kill him, and even spoke well of King Saul by saying, hey, he's God's appointed one. I can't hurt him. I'm not going to do anything to him. That would dishonor my God. Wow. See, he got the replacement principle. You know who else got this down pretty good? And this is in the New Testament. Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the Church of Jerusalem. And he was killed for his faith by the self-righteous Pharisees who stoned him to death. And in his dying breath, Stephen cried out, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What was replaced? That evil of killing him for his faith. And he replaced an attitude of revenge with righteousness by praying for those people. You ever try praying for somebody who has hurt you? That's the ultimate right there. Do not charge them with this sin. That's what he prayed as he was dying. Did God answer that prayer? Well, Saul, who was not yet the apostle Paul, was a young Pharisee at that stoning, and he was probably the one behind it because they laid Stephen's clothes at his feet. They acknowledged Saul as a leader as they were stoning Stephen to death. And you know what happened to Saul? He got saved, and they started calling him Paul, the Gentile name for Saul. And when he got saved, guess what? He was not charged with that sin of killing Stephen. Can you imagine when those two men finally met in glory? Yeah, you imagine a conversation like that. As Paul might say, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for doing good to me when I was so evil to you. I can't imagine. You know, God answered that prayer. If believers can get into the practice of replacing revenge with this kind of righteousness, oh my goodness, there's no telling how far and how strong church families can grow and go for the sake of the Lord. I mean, after all, we live by the same Holy Spirit that Stephen did. So let's get rid of the revenge and the avoidance of one another and the desire to even see the lost go to hell because we deserve it just as much as they do. Let's replace that with God's word and do what is good. It'll cost you, but replacing this principle or putting this replacement principle into practice, boy, even this can change your life. Father, we just, again, thank you for giving us your word. May we stand on righteousness in the face of this evil world, Lord. May we not cave, give in, compromise, sacrifice. May we practice righteousness even when the world charges us with it, charges us for it, maybe even arrests us, maybe even kills us. May we do it as good, knowing in the end we face you, and we have opportunity to glorify you now as we look into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.